Right, the readings are taken from Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2 on page 1184. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justus, also sends greetings. They are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
And as we sit, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those great gospel truths that we have just proclaimed together. We thank you that in a world of spin and lies, you have spoken a word that is true, a word that is trustworthy. We ask that as we come to your word, you'd help us to accept it as such and to place our trust, place our lives upon the word that you have spoken. Amen. Well, here is a famous photograph. There is President John F. Kennedy sat at his desk in the Oval Office, the President of the United States. It's especially meaningful because Kennedy was assassinated less than a month after that photograph was taken. But the most moving thing about this photo, if we zoom out and see it all, is there's young John Jr., the president's son, playing in the footwell of his dad's desk whilst his father is at work. The photo has captured the loving intimacy and access that young lad had to his father, even though he was president of the United States of America. An access that would cruelly be stolen from him. His father's assassination took place just 3 days before that young lad's third birthday. Well, that picture points to an even greater privilege that belongs to every Christian. If through faith in Jesus, we have come to know God as our Heavenly Father, we have an even greater privilege, a greater confidence, access not just to the Oval Office, but access to the Throne of Thrones, access to the cosmic throne room of the whole universe, no less. Throughout this letter, Paul has been reminding these Colossians of the privileges that belong to all who are in Christ. He said, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, blameless in God's sight as they go on relying on Jesus. He has said to them, you have been given fullness in Christ. The full experience of knowing God now has been given to them through Jesus. Nothing more that needs to be added. He said to them, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let those new teachers make you feel like second-class Christians. After all, you have been raised with Christ. Your life is now hidden with him. So as he draws this letter to a close, it's no surprise that he talks about prayer, access to God's throne room, that privilege that belongs to them and to all who are in Christ. After all, how else do we enjoy being united with Jesus? We can't see him or touch him. We believe we hear him through his word, the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we can describe the sound of his voice. No, it's less direct than that, isn't it? We must take on trust the fact that it is him speaking to us through the scriptures. Likewise, when we speak to him in prayer, we take on trust that he hears our words. I've called this first paragraph, sharing in your partnership with God, that partnership that belongs to every Christian. Paul says, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. To be devoted to something means you give yourself to it, don't you? We might think of an Olympic athlete who is devoted to his training program. Now, if your prayer life is anything like mine, then I think that sadly it doesn't look like that. And that's because prayer is hard work. Indeed, Paul knows what a struggle we find it. He has a realistic view of regular praying. It is something that requires devotion if it's going to happen. Like that Olympic athlete, their training is hard work. It requires devotion if they're going to stick at it. Later on, he says, Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. And the Greek word gives us our English word, agony. Agony. Epaphras is agonizing in prayer for you. One of our problems with prayer is wrong expectations. We think it should be easy. And when it isn't, we grow discouraged and give up. But these words suggest that it won't be easy. After all, when we pray, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. And the devil will do all he can to stop us praying. If we think that it's something that is just going to happen, then it won't. Rather, it's something that we need to devote ourselves to. a determination to stick at it when there are so many things that would deflect us from praying. Perhaps that's why many find it helpful to take a cue from Jesus himself, who rose early in the morning to pray before the busyness of the day begins to press in. For others, another time of day might be best. But what matters is that we each find a way to spend time in prayer with whatever method that helps. I use a written list, but I know many people find the PrayerMate app to be very helpful tool. There are no rules. What matters is that we devote ourselves to prayer. Paul says, be watchful, because both physical tiredness and spiritual lethargy can get in the way of our praying. Keep awake, he says. Be watchful. And something else that hampers our praying is a lack of expectation. We pray and nothing seems to happen, and so our expectations begin to shrivel, which is surely why Paul here stresses being thankful. Keep a lookout for answered prayers. Such thankfulness will stir up the fire to get us going again. When we say thank you for answered prayer, it reminds us that God is living and active, that he has heard and acted on our prayers in the past, and that itself builds our confidence, grows our expectations. It encourages us to pray on. Be both watchful and thankful, because otherwise we will become distracted from praying to our Heavenly Father. Every Christian is on the receiving end of God's undeserved favor, his extraordinary kindness to us. So we have every reason to be thankful. And now Paul asks them to pray for him. That's all part of their partnership with God. Now, imagine you hear news of a leader in our church, or maybe one of our past ministry trainees, perhaps, and it is, unfortunately, bad news. They've been put in jail. I wonder what your reaction would be. What would your reaction be? Surely there must be some mistake. Or maybe perhaps Simon has done something terribly wrong. Now, we know that Paul is in chains, verse 3, because of his politically incorrect message. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. That's what got him put in prison. But how striking that he only mentions it here at the very end of his letter. And we might expect that his number one prayer request would be, get me out of jail. I know if it was me, I think that would be what I would be top of my prayer list. God, please get me out of jail. But no. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door, not to the prison, but for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Whether or not he stays in prison is less of a priority for him than the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. That's far more important. If that is to be within the prison, so that he can reach the imperial guard, for example, then so be it. All he wants is for God to open a door for the word, for the gospel. Now, if a door is shut, there is no way in, is there? You rush to get to the shop before it closes. There you are. You arrive at the door. You push against the door and it doesn't open. You're too late and there is no way in. Well, maybe we know people who are like that when it comes to the gospel, the message about Jesus. They're just not interested whatsoever. For others we know, they might be interested, they might be willing to listen, but they simply don't understand. They might have heard the gospel many times, but it's never really taken hold. It's never really sunk in. Well, it's no good telling that person to try a bit harder or telling them to just believe. They can't make it happen. No, it is God's job to open the door. We are powerless, both for ourselves, and it's not our job to make other people believe. Here is Paul, and he knows that his words are ineffective and feeble without the work of God. Only God can open people's hearts to the message in such a way that the dead are raised to life. Which is why we must be praying for our unbelieving friends and neighbors. For God to do what only he can do. And Paul wants them to pray directly for him too, as the preacher. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The other day I sneaked across to the refurbished church building, don't tell Ian, and I switched on the brand new lighting. Well, wow, the whole place was flooded with light. It's fantastic. Well, that is what a preacher is to be doing, bringing the light, shining the light of the gospel into the darkness of people's spiritual lives, showing them a way forwards to meet the Lord Jesus, to grow in the Lord Jesus. So here's how to pray for the speaker at a men's breakfast, for example, or for those leading on Christianity Explored. I ask you to pray for me and others, preaching Sunday by Sunday, to proclaim the message clearly. Now that takes preparation. The less preparation a preacher does, the less clear his message. So please be praying through the week for the preacher's preparation. How much each of us needs the light of God's word shining into our lives, being clearly proclaimed. Now, at the end of this paragraph, it's no surprise that Paul returns to the role of the Colossians in this partnership with God. He began with their praying, and it's now their lives and their speaking. First of all, their lives. He says, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Every Christian lives as a representative of the Lord Jesus before a watching world. It's a bit like when your children go to a birthday party, and for better or worse, their behavior will reflect upon the family, which certainly caused me a few gray hairs when I was as a parent. all that we do will reflect upon the Lord Jesus. So if the Christian is the person in his or her street who doesn't talk to anyone, or who neglects the need of his or her neighbor, then that will be a tragic stumbling block to Christianity for those neighbors. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So I take it that two Christians won't disagree with each other in front of unbelievers. There might be legitimate differences of opinion, but it won't be wise, it won't be helpful to disagree in public. I take it that we won't grumble or complain about our church in front of unbelievers. If the grievance is legitimate, then certainly bring it to a church leader, but not before the watching world. That's why Paul will express such outrage at the behavior of the Corinthians. Do you remember? One brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers, he says. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than give a bad impression to unbelievers? Being wise in the way you act towards outsiders will surely include being sensitive to the circumstances and concerns of those that we are seeking to reach. Next, he says, verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. No doubt that's a good principle for the whole of life. Make the most of every opportunity. But the context here is relating to outsiders. We're to make the most of opportunities that come to talk about Jesus. So notice, there is a bit of a difference between Paul's role and the role of the ordinary Christian at Colossae. Paul's role was to proclaim, to stand in the city square, as it were, and to preach Christ. That was his commission from God. The Christians at Colossae were engaged in the same great enterprise, making disciples of Jesus, but their task was slightly different. They were to behave wisely and graciously with their neighbors, and then to make the most of the opportunities as they arose. If Paul's role was to make opportunities, their job was to take opportunities. Perhaps we shouldn't press that distinction too far, huh? But there are some people who are evangelists. That is the gift that God has given to them. We haven't all been given that gift. There are some in our church who have. But we are all obliged to act wisely towards outsiders and to make the most of the opportunities that come our way. And that might be as something as simple as passing on an invite to Christianity Explored. And that moves us on to what Paul says about their speaking. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As we've seen, he's not expecting every Christian to be a street preacher, but he does expect us to talk with friends and neighbors, to talk about Jesus as comfortably as we might talk about the weather or the football results. Conversation which is full of grace, not aggressive or point scoring, but full of understanding and listening. There is a version of evangelism which might win the argument, but ends up pushing people away from Christianity. and then seasoned with salt, which seems to be an idiom for keeping things interesting, a surprising and challenging brand of conversation, which leads towards the gospel of Christ, and knowing how to answer everyone. Now, we can't help it if somebody asks us a question which catches us out, which we don't know the answer for. We can say, I'll go and find out. And we don't need to be caught out a second time by the same question. Second time, we can be prepared. As Peter says in his letter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So there we are. Every Christian is to be sharing in their partnership with God. We are to be praying, behaving wisely, speaking graciously. The Pauls of this world are to be proclaiming Christ, and it is all in partnership with God. He is the one who opens the door. He chooses to work through the prayers and the words of his people. We don't. He didn't have to do it that way. He doesn't need us. He could just convert people out of the blue, but he chooses to do it through the words and the prayers of his people, the preaching of his evangelists. Isn't that amazing? That God should include us, that God should choose to put his work into our feeble hands. What a privilege to be participating in God's plan for the world, his mighty project across all of history, gathering a people belonging to him, sharing in a partnership with God himself. Wow. Now, the rest of this chapter, and this will be much briefer, is called Final Greetings. It's a bit of a turnoff, isn't it, really? But if the first paragraph shows us that the Christian life is sharing in a partnership with God, then these final verses show us that it's sharing in a partnership with one another. In these final verses, Paul mentions 10 different individuals. Sometimes we can have a bit of a caricature of the Apostle Paul as the sort of rugged individualist, the lone ranger who's out there on his own, standing all alone. But that's not the case at all. Here are all these different individuals, partners in this one momentous task, preaching Christ to the world. And that's not a job for an individual, however gifted. In these final verses, we glimpse something of the teamwork and the partnership that was typical of Paul's ministry. It shouldn't really surprise us, because Christianity itself is relational. It is about Christ and his people. So here we see the mutual prayer support and the encouragement and the sharing of news. Tychicus is described as a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul is preparing the way for his role in Colossae, sharing news and bringing encouragement. Further on, he talks about fellow workers who've proved a comfort to him. He has needed the comfort of friendship in the midst of his hardship and suffering. Dear Epaphras sends his greetings, the one who is always wrestling in prayer for them. This team of gospel workers is made up of Jew and Gentile, slave and free. We even see something of the wider fellowship of different local churches, as the Colossians are encouraged to swap letters with the Laodiceans. So, as Paul says his farewell, we don't need to remember his chains. They have long since rusted away. But we do need to remember the big thrust of this letter, that in Jesus, we are given all the blessings of God that are available to us now. So don't be drawn away from him. Don't be moved on from Jesus. Rather, be more and more rooted in him, built up in Christ where you already are. And that will include sharing in the partnership with God that is yours in Christ, sharing in this partnership with one another, faithful to this gospel, fulfilling the ministry that he has given to you in whatever time remains.